I'll dispense with any usual introductory remarks. I feel like I'd be neglectful to if I didn't say how much we've enjoyed the meeting this weekend and how much we have fed at the hand of our Lord, and for which we are very thankful. And if I had the words, I'd say how thankful, but I simply don't have the words. Go with me to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'd also be fibbing if I said I didn't have not just one, but probably at least half a dozen thoughts or subjects on my mind, and I've settled here, and I trust it's of the Lord. Third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Well, I'm trying to find a starting point without going back to verse 1. Let's start with verse 9. It's sort of a jump in, but just go with it. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. This experience that the Apostle Paul is giving to the church at Ephesus, giving to us by virtue of divine preservation of Scripture, I believe has been declared this weekend. We should not be tripped up by the thought of the manifold wisdom of God with regard to our knowledge of it. Now, I know that by reason of the sinful body that we are in right now, that our understanding and comprehension of divine things is limited, right? In other words, we don't know everything, even though we've probably met somebody that thinks they do know everything. And even if they think they know everything, they don't know anything. In fact, the Apostle Paul says they know nothing, right? And he says, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But here he says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. By the church. He gets really specific in where this knowledge is to be found. By the church, he says, the manifold wisdom of God, the broadness, the multiplicity of, the categories of, the different facets of the wisdom of God. Now, do we know it in full? Absolutely not. But Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we read that and we think, I can't do that. Well, if we can't do that, then the Apostle Paul wouldn't have written it. The Apostle Paul wrote it, divinely inspired to do so, which tells me that's something that we both can and should do in the church that the Lord Jesus Christ set up during his ministry here in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that I can second guess God. That doesn't mean that I can say, well, that's, Lord, that's not how I would have done it, right? Now, I'll confess to you, those words have at the very least entered my mind, if not out of my mouth. Well, that's not the way I'd have done it. To which I think the Lord would say, well, then it's a good thing you're not running things, right? Because how you'd have done it would have been 100% wrong. But how God does it is always, every time, without exception, 100% right in every single aspect. Even when I think that I'm right, there's probably aspects of that thing that I'm wrong about. Now, you know, I like being right. The problem is I'm rarely right. Wait a minute. Rarely do I reach a point and think, I did everything exactly right with precision. There's not a mistake to be found. That if I don't even have to look hard, I find mistakes that I make. The church is not established upon man's wisdom. We heard this yesterday. Paul's preaching was not by man's wisdom, right? But it was in accordance to the wisdom of God. And you think, how is it that we know what we know? Why did God bless us with such knowledge? The psalmist David says, such knowledge is too high for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David says, this is just too good. It's just too good. You know, the phrase, you know, something is too good to be true. You know, somebody will say, well, that's just too good to be true. We've heard of people when they hear about the doctrines of grace that say, that's just too good to be true. Well, number one, it is too good, but it's not too good to be untrue. It's so good because it is true. It is true. And that's not our wisdom. That's not your pastor's wisdom. It's not your wisdom. It's not any man's wisdom. It is the manifold wisdom of God. And what the entire beauty of this isn't to get caught up in what we think we do or don't know, but it's to get caught up in the fact that God has chosen his bride to be the one to which he delivers this wisdom to. So what we have, as Paul says, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, if that doesn't shake your foundation, then I don't know what will. I have this phrase that I've used in times past I've used it in time past. We don't play church. Right? We don't play church. We don't, you know, how much do we enjoy fellowship? I mean, we stayed up way too late Friday and Saturday night enjoying fellowship. And we sit in the lunchroom and we enjoy fellowship. And somebody comes in and says, hey, they're singing in there. And we're like, oh no, let's get in there and sing. I mean, how much we enjoy that interaction with one another. Oh man, I've got to get going. How much we enjoy that interaction with each other. How much it means. What a comfort it is. What a strength it is. All right? But it's the right here and the right now where God unfolds his manifold wisdom to the church. And he has done it this weekend in a mighty way through sinful man. Through sinful man. Yet it's not their wisdom, it's his wisdom. And he said, this is God's intent. This isn't an accident. This isn't an afterthought. This isn't a byproduct. This is the intention of God. So how important is the church to us? We heard yesterday that he's bought it with his own blood. Brother Philip, the Lord unfolded some manifold wisdom in your preaching yesterday to me personally that really hit home. And did a little foot stomping too, but that's all right. I need my feet stomped every once in a while. This is God's intention. We don't come in here in the assembly of the saints thinking that God's not going to do anything for us. Because it's God's intention to deliver the manifold wisdom to the church. You talk about, you know, coming with expectation. It is not wrong. In fact, I will say that it is biblically correct to come into God's house expecting to be blessed. But not in a way of the expectation that I deserve to be blessed, but with the expectation that God loves me. He paid the sin debt that I could not pay. God is able. It is His intention. Therefore, my expectation is that I receive a blessing from Him in worship today. Do we always? I think we always do. I think the problem is sometimes I don't recognize that I did. I don't think God is slack with regard to the blessings He gives to His people. I think Mark gets in the way of God's blessings way too many times. And Paul says this is God's intention. He says, in whom we have boldness and access and with confidence by the faith of Him. With confidence, boldness. Very similar to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, right? That we come before Him with boldness. But the boldness is not in and of ourselves. It's the boldness in which we've been placed by the Lord Jesus Christ to go in with confidence saying, Lord, bless me. Again, it's all also encompassing in attitude. I thought about Luke chapter 14 at one point in time during this meeting. Probably one point in time where I was sitting there thanking God for what He was currently doing for me and realizing how unworthy I was to receive anything. And in Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us how to go expecting, with the intention of God to divulge His manifold wisdom in the church. And I'll just, for time's sake, I'll just encapsulate it in fewer words than the Lord Jesus Christ. You go read Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 10, I believe. And He says, when you're bidden to a feast, and He said this because of some positions that were being taken by people that shouldn't be taking them. When you're bidden to a feast, when you're called to a wedding feast or a place where rejoicing is to be had, He says, don't go sit in the high seat. Don't go sit in the high seat. He said, because, remember these are my words, you go read it if you want it verbatim, but because the master of the feast may come in and say, what are you doing up here? This is not where you belong. You need to go down there. I mean, that's crushing, right? You know, I'm sitting in the high seat at the high table, and the master says, oh, no, this is not where you belong. You need to get down yonder, and I'll let you know if I want to talk to you. I mean, that's crushing, right? So the Lord says, don't do that. But the Lord says, do this. When you're bidden, you go sit at the low seat. He says, and then when the master comes, he might say, I think the word might or could, I don't remember what it is, but it wasn't a guarantee, but it was certainly something of availability. The master comes in and sees you and says, what are you doing down here? Friend, go up higher. When the Lord blesses us, it's not when we're sitting at the high table by our own invitation saying, I deserve every and anything that I get today. It's because we come in and we say, I don't deserve anything. Just let me sit down here and I'll just gather the crumbs that fall from the high table. And the Lord says, no, not today. Not today. You need to come up and sit at the high table with me. That's the manifold wisdom of God in the church. And let me tell you something, though. The crumbs that fall from the master's table are more than we deserve by virtue of anything we have done. And yet, sometimes we sup. As that Gentile woman says, "Yea, Lord, but even the dogs sup from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." There's a songwriter that said, "The crumbs that from thy table fall are light and life and bliss." Just the crumbs. Just the crumbs. Just the crumbs are a presentation of the manifold wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, we don't even deserve, I don't even deserve the crumbs, but they still fall and I still eat. But oh, to hear the master say, "What are you doing here? Friend, go up higher. Go up higher." Brother Philip and Brother Randy talked about what the blood of Christ did, the manifold applications of the blood of Christ so ably this weekend. Well, I'm telling you what, the blood of Christ still reigns today, and it's because of that blood that we sit, and it's because of that blood that we sup, and it's because of that blood that he says, "Friend, go up higher." This is God's intention with you. This is what he intends to do every time. This is what he does every time that we sit and in spirit and truth worship him in the way that he has set forth. And boy, do we eat. Crumbs or at the table, and rejoice in the manifold wisdom of God that he's given us. So why is Paul telling the church at Ephesus this? "Wherefore I desire," verse 13, "that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." Faint not. How many times have I fainted in the way and stumbled in the way and gone astray in the way? And Paul says, I want you to know these things so you don't faint. Now, did the church at Ephesus faint? You better believe they did. Go read the third chapter of the book of Revelation, right? They fainted in a way that's, in my estimation, the most horrible way to faint as a church. They left their first love. I remember Dad asking the question, "I wonder what happened." You remember that? He asked that. "I wonder what happened." You know, from the close of the book of Ephesians to the third chapter of the book of Revelation, what happened to the church at Ephesus? And I think his desire to know is that by some way he would see the signs and avoid that happening where he was in Houston in his ministry. I really do think that. And it makes me think that too. What happened? Well, I know this. I don't know how it happened, but I know what happened. Somewhere along the way, they walked away from their first love. They fainted, just like Paul said, "I want you not to faint." And his prayer, and I'll close with the reading of Paul's prayer and then give way to Brother Philip. And in his prayer, I believe shows, and this is just me, take it or leave it, but I believe it shows that the Apostle Paul knew something, as I like to say, a wheel was going to run off at some point. So he says, "I write this to you about," oh, that's yours, Philip. I write this to you that you would not faint, to show you the intentions of God towards you and his manifold wisdom and the blessings that you receive. Now, outside of any prayer the Lord ever prayed, and I'm going to say it, and you may disagree with me, but I say even better than Daniel's prayer, and you might disagree, I don't know. It's all personal opinion. Daniel's prayer is pretty good. Daniel's prayer was good because he prayed for something for which he got, and then he got something even greater, right? He got, somebody said, he prayed and asked for this, and the Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to give you what you asked for." He says, "Now I'm going to give you what you should have asked for." the knowledge of when Messiah would come. Pretty good prayer, right? Okay, maybe it's a tie. We'll go with tie. He said, I changed my own mind just standing right here. Imagine that. That tells you how man's mind is, right? He says in verse 14, I'll close with this. For this cause, Paul says, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, brothers and sisters, is that not what we stand in need of today? That we would be strengthened with might, not our might, but his might, by his Spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you. I mean, Paul is asking this for the church at Ephesus, that he would grant you. But don't you see it as a statement to us today that he would grant us, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's not saying that Christ would bear you from above, but he's saying that you would realize that Christ dwells in your heart by faith. That's the same thing as he wrote to the church at Philippi when he says that I may win Christ. He wasn't talking about trying to find him and get a hold of him. He was saying, I've got him, but I have him right here and right now. That he'd, like he told Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. He's, because we have eternal life, now lay hold on eternal life, that I might win Christ and be found in him, he says. And finally, he says, that I may know him, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. So it's God's intention to give to the church his manifold wisdom. Paul says, now I need you to comprehend his manifold wisdom. And it's really simple. You may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Paul, you're saying you want us to know something, and then you say it, we can't know it. No, he didn't say you can't know it. It supersedes any logic of our natural minds when we realize and understand and know the love of Christ. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, here is the apex of this prayer. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The Lord doesn't hear my prayers. You better believe he does. The Lord doesn't answer my prayers. You better believe he does. I believe the Lord answers every single prayer that goes up before him. Now the problem is, Lord, I wouldn't have done it that way. Yeah, but it's a good thing you're not running the show. Because I did it my way, and my way is the way every time. Brother Mark, my prayers aren't worthy to go up before him. Yes, they are. Because there is a power that he's worked in you that gives you boldness to go to the throne of grace anytime, all the time, every time, and he listens. And our trust is in he knows what to do. How many situations in life have we been faced with? I don't know what to do. What should we do? We should know what to do every time. What should we do? You take it to the Lord. He knows what to do every single time. And there's nothing too small and there's nothing too great to take to him. He knows. I don't know what to do about this situation. I'm worried about this. Take it to the Lord. That's manifold wisdom. You worried about the country, the world? How about switch that word worry to concern and then take it to the Lord? Somebody said this weekend, last time I checked, the Lord's still sitting on his throne. I will not fear what man can do to me. My trust isn't in my earthly representatives. My trust is in my heavenly representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above. It's not just going to do what we ask for. He's going to go exceeding abundantly above. I mean, Lord, here's this. And he says, all right, here's this. And every time it's exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the manifold wisdom of God. That's something that we have in the power that he's placed in us. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus the Lord from the dead. That's in us. He's always going to go above and beyond anything that we ask. And then he says, or think. Now, I personally don't think there's anything bad in this application of what we think. I think it's the times that we simply can't find the words for which to pray. And it's all from the inside. He's got that too. He's got that too. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a beautiful prayer. And I mean, I wouldn't even say I scratched the surface, but time is up and I want to hear Brother Philip preach. You pray for Brother Philip.